Good morning to you again. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to thank you again for joining us in our radio broadcast. We are currently conducting a series on Israel, the Palestinians, and the church. Last week I talked a whole lot in our introductory sermon in this series about what the impact of the wickedness that's in America is having upon our nation. I discussed the policies, the wicked and ungodly policies that our government has forced upon the American people in areas such as abortion, sodomy, drug use. A lot of things are happening in America today that would shock you if you were to go and do the reading. I want to open us up here this morning with a word of prayer. And I want to thank you for joining us. And we'll get into the sermon this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to proclaim the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you will bless in the preaching and teaching this morning. And once again, I want to thank you, Lord, for saving me. I want to thank you, Lord, for delivering me from the pits of hell, Lord. You've been so good to me. And I want to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're where you can, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. And what I want to talk with you about to start out here briefly is the importance of our relationship with the nation of Israel. The importance of the American relationship with Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we read this. This is where I closed out at last week. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we see there that God pronounces a blessing upon those that will bless the nation of Israel, and he announces a curse upon those that will curse the nation of Israel. We are under the great judgment of God because of the way we have treated the nation of Israel in recent years. We're involved in a so-called peace process in the Middle East that has brought nothing but judgment upon the United States of America. Every time we do something to the nation of Israel or mistreat the nation of Israel, I can see a definite connection between that and a disaster that will follow shortly after. One of the ones that I can specifically remember is the events with the Hurricane Katrina after we had done something to the nation of Israel. And I want to remind you that the Word of God in Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says this, I will also gather all nations and I will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. In the whole Middle East process, peace process that they are pushing over there, they're constantly talking about wanting to divide the land that God has given to the nation of Israel. What Joel chapter 3 verse 2 says, and also read all the way up through verse 4 in that chapter, if you divide the land of the nation of Israel, God is going to judge you. It was land that he gave to the nation of Israel, and he still exercises control over that. Now there's a doctrine being taught in the church out there today that says that God has set the nation of Israel aside and will no longer be dealing with the nation of Israel. That is not scriptural. You'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 and 2 and also verses 26 and 27 out of that chapter. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not, What saith the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh interception to God against Israel. And then move on up into verse 26 of that chapter, and it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now, there is a huge, has been a huge rise in anti-Semitism throughout the world. There, and it has not been any stronger than what it was or is right now since the rise of Adolf Hitler to power during the Second World War. There is one pronouncement after another about the hatred of the Jews and also about the destruction of their country. There is the what I call the Muslim Antichrist, which is Ahmadinejad, who is the president of Iran, that's constantly spewing forth the hatred of Israel and calling for them to be wiped off of the map. I can tell you, based upon the word of God, that man is under the condemnation and judgment of God. And no matter how much the world hates the Jew, I would like to remind the folks that claim to be Christians that have a problem with the Jew, that their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a perfect Jew. He was perfect in every sense. Now, I would also like for you to turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, where we see these words written by the prophet Zechariah under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. Starting in verse 22 of chapter 8, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold on the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We need to make sure, based upon Genesis chapter 12, that we take care of the nation of Israel, that we defend the nation of Israel. One of the largest attacks that we have seen throughout the world has come out of a group of people called the Muslim Brotherhood. And as I said last week, they are really the mother of most of the Islamic terrorist organizations in the world today. They were birthed out of the Muslim Brotherhood. And I gave you instances of that, of being Hamas being one of those groups, the Palestinian Liberation Organization being another one of those groups, Al-Qaeda being a part of that group also. Excuse me. And I want to warn you that the Muslim Brotherhood is trying to manipulate the political processes in the United States of America, not only to destroy us and our system of government, but also to destroy the nation of Israel and the Jew. They seek to infiltrate, in fact, have infiltrated our government, and I'm going to get into that in just a minute. They have infiltrated our government at the highest levels. And you may be amazed at some of the information that I cover here this morning. I'm going to give you some information off of a video series that is available on the internet that deals with the Muslim Brotherhood in America. This series was put up by a former member of the cabinet of President Ronald Reagan. It's a series that's well worth going looking at. It'll take you some time to view it. I believe that the series is probably 12 to 13 hours total in length, and it's very, very thorough. Now, here's some of the comments that Mr. Gaffney made concerning the Muslim Brotherhood. He referred to these as the 16 key findings of what the Muslim Brotherhood in America is doing. I want you to listen to these. And by the way, should you miss a sermon in this particular series, a teaching in this particular series, you can go to our website located at Hilltop Baptist Church, Newport.net, and be able to listen to this particular series. We will, when we get through with the series, we will also upload the text of these of this sermon series to our website. Here's those key points that Mr. Gaffney covered. Number one, Sharia is a totalitarian, brutally repressive, and supremacist doctrine. Its adherents, notably the Muslim Brotherhood, seek to bring it here to America. Number two, Sharia is principally about power and not faith. I talked about that some last week, where when we start dealing with the religion of Islam in this country, the devil and his crowd are going to start screaming religious discrimination. And there's nothing could be further from the truth. Listen on as I read these. Sharia is principally about power, not faith. Accordingly, acting to realize its political end of overthrowing the U.S. government is seditious and must be prosecuted, not treated as protecting religious practice. You hear what Mr. Gaffney said there? It's not about religious freedom. It's about the very survival of this country. The Brotherhood, number three, the Brotherhood is not a non-violent group. That's one of the biggest deceptions that's put forth by the United States government. The Brotherhood is not a non-violent group. Rather, in most countries where it operates, including the United States, it is in a pre-violent phase. Number four, the Muslim Brotherhood's strategic plan, the group's mission in America is a civilization jihadist process, a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying Western civilization from within by our hands. That's what the Muslim Brotherhood said. They seek to destroy Western civilization. Number five, the Muslim Brotherhood civilization jihad is being pursued through stealthy means involving the penetration and subversion of this country's civil society and governing institutions. Presidencies of both parties, Republican and Democrat, have been compromised in this way. Number six, one determinant of the success of such a stealthy, pre-violent jihad is what the military calls information dominance. In other words, what he's talking about is propaganda. If the Muslim Brotherhood can exercise it, we can be kept ignorant of the true nature of the threat they pose and the progress they are making in bringing Sharia to America. That has been substantially the case over the past 10 years and increasingly of late. He says Frank Gaffney says it is on the rise. I want to remind you that this man is not taking a biblical position on what he has observed, but his position can be found in the Word of God. The Muslim Brotherhood, number seven, the Muslim Brotherhood was helped in its efforts to achieve information dominance over the George W. Bush administration thanks to collaboration between a top Muslim Brotherhood operative, Abdurrahman Alamoudi, and anti-tax activist Grover Norquist. You need to remember Grover Norquist's name. He's a lobbyist that has infiltrated the Republican Party. Mr. Gaffney goes on. In addition to Al-Qaeda financier Alamoudi, Norquist helped mainstream in the Bush campaign and or administration five other Muslims with extensive ties to the Muslim Brotherhood. Now what he's saying is that they've infiltrated the Brotherhood, the Bush administration with the Muslim Brotherhood. And he calls out these organizations. They were the Islamic Free Market Institute's Khalid Safuri, a group called CARE, which is the Council on American Islamic Relations, and Palestinian Jihad's Sami El Aryan, the Fiqh Council, Muzamil Siddiqui, and Suhail Khan, a former staffer for Representative Tom Campbell of California. Those are five different groups, five different individuals that he has identified in this. And it goes a lot deeper than the information that I'm able to cover here. Now, item number 9, in his capacity as the de facto Muslim gatekeeper in the office of public liaison under senior Bush advisor Karl Rove, and then as assistant in the personal office of the Secretary of Transportation, Khan, at a minimum, had an opportunity to facilitate the penetration of other Islamics. He was in a very sensitive position, and he's a radical, no, I don't want to use the word radical. He is a Islamic that seeks the overthrow of the United States. Now, item number 10, both during and after the Bush administration, Norquist has used various organizations to promote Islamist agendas. These have included the red-green coalitions made up of radical and other leftists and Muslim Brotherhood front groups with whom they routinely make common cause to the detriment of U.S. security, constitutional freedoms, and other interests. Number 11, Norquist has worked for years to create relations with top political leaders and Muslims. Of late, that has included running such Muslims for elective office as Republicans. Three of these of his proteges included Kamal Nawash, Faisal Gill, and Imad David Ramadan. And they have been met with mixed results in their runs for state legislative seats in Virginia, thanks to some folks asking some questions. Number 12, Norquist continues to support Islamist agenda items and to work to counter initiatives opposed by the Muslim Brotherhood. In the process, he has collaborated with radical leftists and Islamists in red-green coalitions. The latter include Iranian influence operations. Number 13, the president's personnel and policies promoted by Norquist and his friends during the George W. Bush administration have dramatically increased under President Obama. Number 14, notably, six Islamist sympathizers have achieved positions or advisory roles under the Obama administration. And here's some of them. Special envoy to the Organization of Islamic Cooperation was Rashid Hussein. Deputy Chief of the Staff of the Secretary of State Hillary Clinton was Huma Abedin. And by the way, I want to tell you this about this particular lady. She is a member of the female version of the Muslim Brotherhood, and she is a constant companion to Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. Goes on to add to this list Presidential Advisor Dalia Mogahed, FBI Citizens Academy graduate Kaifa Mustafa, Homeland Security Advisor Committee member Mohammed Eli Bairi, and Homeland Security Countering Violent Extreme Work Group member Mohammed Magid. Do you understand that they have penetrated the highest levels of our government just from that particular statement? Now, item number 15. The conduct of seven key federal agencies suggests that considerable success of the Muslim Brotherhood in destroying us from within by our own hands is well underway, starting with the policies and directives emanating from the Oval Office and elsewhere in the White House complex, and including the priorities and activities of the Office of the Director of National Intelligence. Ought to be a big red flag there, and the Departments of State, Justice, Defense, and Homeland Security, and even NASA. These are organizations that the Muslim Brotherhood have infiltrated. And then finally, number 16, there are myriad steps Americans can and must take to counter this civilization jihad. Some can be undertaken as individuals, some through organized efforts, and others as a nation. Now, Frank Gaffney concluded his comments with the following statement. In light of these findings, there is an urgent need for rigorous congressional oversight and investigations aimed at exposing the extent of civilization jihad and the need for corrective action aimed at countering it, particularly by federal authorities. Such legislative branch initiatives should be accompanied by corresponding actions initiated by the inspectors generals and, as appropriate, law enforcement. I went into a great deal of detail and wanted to read that particular information to you because it tells you the extent to which the Muslim Brotherhood has penetrated the government of the United States, and it also ought to give us a word of warning that we need to act. I want to get into an area now because we're trying to, if you will, appease the Muslim Brotherhood, appease these Muslim organizations. We have reached a point in American politics where we fear any possibility of offending some Muslim. We just recently here in the last few days have had the Muslims all over the world raising sand and participating in violence and murdering people, and it goes on and on because they claim that a video that was produced out in California that made fun of their prophet, Muhammad, they used that for justification for all the violence. And because they react in that manner, America and America's political leaders have become so fearful that we become guilty of appeasing them, we've become guilty of compromising with them, and we've become guilty of wholesale hypocrisy in our dealings with the nation of Israel. And all this under the influence of the Muslim Brotherhood. That's why I went and covered this information dealing with this Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood not only desires to overthrow our government and to deny us any religious liberty, that is also their objective for the nation of Israel. They want to destroy us. Now, I just said that America is guilty of hypocrisy in her relationships throughout the world because of our response to and our fears of the Muslim Brotherhood and all of their organizations, or terrorist organizations, that they have throughout the world. I'll briefly say some things here. It is the height of a hypocrisy when America or any nation will condemn Israel when she responds to the Islamic terrorist attacks against their country and against their people. It is the height of hypocrisy when America will tell Israel they cannot construct a fence to protect themselves against the Islamic terrorists when America has constructed a fence along her border with Mexico. It is the height of hypocrisy when America condemns Israel for responding to Islamic acts of war, such as firing missiles, rockets, and artillery shells into Israeli cities. And by the way, they're killing innocent women and children and babies over there. It's a daily event where they're lobbing missiles and rockets into the nation of Israel. If you depend upon the American media to give you insight into what's going on in the Middle East, you're in a big trouble. You're deceived. You need to go and look at the online newspapers that document what goes on over there. Some of the ones that I can think about are the Israel National News, the Jerusalem Post, Haaretz, and the Israeli Foreign Ministry also publishes some things via their website. Now, I have said that God has not set aside the nation of Israel. God is dealing, will come back to the nation of Israel when the times of the Gentiles have passed. I want to go right now and read to you a scripture that many times is misused, and I'm probably going to end up having to close out here this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36. Talk about how God feels about the nation of Israel. The scripture that I'm about to read to you is misused many times and applied to the office of pastor and other leaders within New Testament churches. One particular verse that I have in mind there. Now, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and read verses 7 through 36. Then on that day, David delivered this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, and call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commandeth to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and have confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto them, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance, when you were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. And here's the verse I want to come to. Saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. I want to tell you that in the context of the scripture that we have just read, that he is talking not about pastors, not about evangelists, not about preachers, but the phrase, touch not mine anointed, in context, deals with the treatment of his people, the nation of Israel. And given as a side is that phrase, and do my prophets no harm. You can make application in that to preachers and pastors. But the primary application of what I have just read in context is the treatment of the nation of Israel. God says, touch not thou mine anointed. Touch not mine anointed. The nation of Israel is his chosen nation. And if you put your hands on the nation of Israel, then you will come under judgment of God. If you curse the nation of Israel, you will come under the curses of God. If you bless the nation of Israel, you will receive the blessings of God. Now, the scripture that I just got through reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36, is quoted once again in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. And the final verse in that particular scripture again says, touch not mine anointed and do no harm. And if you go and read all the way through Psalm 105, every verse that's involved there, you'll see that he's talking specifically about the nation of Israel. In the context, it is about the nation of Israel and how they are to be treated. We as a Christian people must protect the nation of Israel. We must reach out to the nation of Israel. I'm going to have to close here for this week. And I hope that you'll join us again. And I want to thank you again for joining us here today with our radio broadcast from Hilltop Baptist Church.